As you're being seated, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Our last two times in the book of Acts, we've considered and heard about how God used Philip in the city of Samaria to convert many people. And we talked about the story of Simon the magician and what we learned from that. And now we find how God continues to use Philip to bring the gospel to others. In Acts 8, we're going to read verses 26 to the end of the chapter. Let's pray before we read. Our God and King, as we come to your word, we do know that we come to that which is true and fully authoritative in our lives. But we also come, Lord, with hearts that still wrestle with sin. And we need your help as we come to hear. We need the Holy Spirit so that we might believe. Lord, we need you to help us put away distractions, to strengthen those who are weary, give us attentiveness. Lord, more than anything else, we pray that you would use your word to change us into the image of Christ. We pray for it in his name. Amen. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation from his life? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God. One of my favorite newspaper essays I've ever read came in the mail yesterday. I don't know if you'll be able to read it, see it or not. Picture of soccer players, a picture of a foosball table. And the title reads this: "A Modest Proposal for Improving a Dull Game." It's a wonderful piece of satire talking about how we can improve the game of soccer to make it a little more interesting. And having given myself to watching a little bit of soccer recently, I thoroughly agreed with much that was in this article. Things like playing the game on a very steep slope, or allowing the use of hands, or allowing full body contact, or things like this. That would certainly make the game of soccer much more interesting. And I laughed as I was reading it last night, and I commend it to you. It's a great piece of satire. And it struck another note with me, though. I knew early in the week that I was going to be preaching on the topic of evangelism. I think that's the focus of this passage. It's where this story drives us. And my initial response was, well, what can I do? What can we find here that makes evangelism more interesting? How can we shake things up so that we as a church, as the people of God, will go out and be more excited about evangelism? But that's not exactly right, is it? It's not exactly right to think that way. And the people who love soccer would read this and they would chuckle and they would say, rather than changing the sport to make it more interesting, what do you really need to do to love soccer? You need to understand it. For people who really understand soccer, they can watch a game that never scores a goal and think that it's really interesting. I don't understand that because I don't understand soccer. But they do, and they see why it's interesting. And I think for us, the issue is not shaking up evangelism and changing things and finding a new thing to do or a new way to do it. The issue is understanding what it is. The issue is simply understanding what is evangelism and coming to delight in it and to be excited about it because of what it is. And so here's a great story before us. Now, as we dig in, I do want to remind you that as we study the book of Acts, we need to be careful to discern between what is unique and what is what we call normative. That is, there are parts of the book of Acts that are not repeatable. Right? The things that if a church can easily get into trouble by saying, we're going to study the book of Acts and do everything that's in the book of Acts. Because some of this stuff is not to be repeated. Right? It's just there for our instruction and to show us principles. But there are other parts of the book of Acts that we are to follow. So there's things that are unique and things that are directives for us. And we need to discern between those, especially in this story. We read this story about Philip finding this eunuch, and in a sense, those of us who do want to do evangelism are jealous. I've never sat down next to somebody on a plane who was reading the Bible and asked me to explain it to them. Every time I hear, as a side note, every time I hear a sermon on evangelism, it always starts with the preacher saying how he converted somebody on an airplane. I've never converted anybody on an airplane. I've tried a couple times, and it, you know, who knows what God will do with that. But we don't convert anybody, of course. So there's this great story, and there's parts of it that are unique, parts of it that are not to be repeated, but there are principles we can find and follow as well. One of the things that's unique is the man that Philip comes into contact with. This man is from Africa, and for whatever reason, he had come up to Jerusalem to worship God. So he's some type of either a Jewish convert, so what we would call a proselyte, or he was a Jew that had been relocated to Africa. But he wasn't just any African. He was a eunuch, which means, to put it nicely, it means he was less of a man than he used to be. He was a eunuch, but he was also an official in the court of the queen. It says Queen Candace. Candace is not a name of an Ethiopian queen. It's a title of what we call the Queen Mother. And so this man was not just any Ethiopian eunuch. He was somebody who served and oversaw the treasury of the whole country. And this is, we could say this is the first, what we would call today, high-profile convert to this new faith of Christianity. And so for that reason, for the sake of who this man is, it's a significant thing. And it's also important that we see Philip continuing to be faithful and to be used by God. Now, it says in verse 27 that this man was an Ethiopian. And there are different countries and different geographies now in Africa than there used to be. And most scholars agree that this man was not from modern-day Ethiopia, but rather from the place that we call Kush or Sudan. That this man was probably a Sudanese or a Jew who had been relocated to there. And that's significant for another reason. If he was from Kush, then this is the beginning to some fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Let me read to you just a couple of verses. This one's from Zephaniah chapter 3. God promises about the new covenant, the New Testament time. He says, "At that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, of Sudan, or of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." So one of the marks of God's fulfilling the Old Testament prophets is bringing in people from Cush. And again, from Isaiah chapter 11, "In that day, the Lord will extend His hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of His people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, from Sudan, from Ethiopia, from the ends of the coasts of the sea." So by bringing this one man into contact with Philip and by recording it for us in the book of Acts, God is showing that He is fulfilling all the corners of Old Testament prophecy. He's doing exactly what He promised to do in Acts 1:8. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria." We saw Samaria last week, "and now to the ends of the earth." And when you get somebody into the church from Sudan, you're getting close to what was at that time the ends of the earth. And so this is a great story of God fulfilling all of His promises. And of course, there is lots of things that are unique here. We won't ever be in a situation exactly like Philip was. You won't ever necessarily hear the Spirit say to you, go here, go travel 50 miles down the road in a desert where almost nobody is. And you won't necessarily find somebody reading the book of Isaiah, but you will be led by the Spirit to points of evangelism. So there are things that are unique, but there's also, of course, principles to follow. And that's really what I'd like to do together this morning, is just bring out from this passage three principles about evangelism. These are not directions. These are not how-tos. These are not things that will help us shake it up, but simply helping us understand what evangelism is so that we might be more excited about it. Okay? So three principles of evangelism. Rather than trying to be just like Philip and leaving church, I have this picture of people leaving church and running down the road next to cars and trying to hop in and see who's reading the Bible. Rather than trying to do just what Philip did, we need to see the principles. Three principles then. Number one, evangelism is about Jesus. Okay? Evangelism is about Jesus. Very simple. We could skip it. I'm sure most of you understand that. But we shouldn't skip it. Look first, if you would, at verse 35. After the eunuch asks Philip, what is this passage talking about? Who is Isaiah talking about when he talks about this sheep that's being led to the shearers? Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And evangelism is about Jesus in two ways. First, evangelism is the story of Jesus. The word evangelism simply means the good news. The good news, and it's the good news about Jesus Christ. Evangelism is the story, is telling the story about Jesus. Okay, so we got that, we understand that. But church history tells us that it's easy to forget this. Modern church history especially tells us that it's easy to substitute another story rather than the one that's really about Jesus. And rather than playing statistics, we can simply say that it's highly likely if you were to roll a dice and to walk into any church in America and ask them what the good news is, you would hear a different story than the one that comes out of Scripture. They would tell you about Jesus, but they would talk about things like Jesus' ministry of mercy and how loving the poor is the good story of the gospel. They would talk about how if you go to the largest church in the nation down in Lakewood, Texas, they would tell you God loves you and is amazed by you and He wants to bless you. And then that's the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus Christ. But rather, the good news is about Jesus Christ is that you are worthless. You are sinners, and you need a Savior to cover you with His blood. That's the good news, is that Jesus came to die for you, and if you trust in Him, you will be saved. Rather than telling you how good you are, the Scripture begins by telling you how bad you are. And we do need to remember this, because every church, and there are many faithful churches, of course, but every church can be tempted to give people something that they already want. You see, sinners don't want the gospel. They want to be comforted in their current position. And rather, we as a church need to be willing, we as people in our relationships need to be willing to say what is true. In a loving way, of course. But we have to be willing to put our necks out there and say, you are not right with God. But Jesus can make you right with God. Evangelism is about Jesus. And what we see especially is that Isaiah's passage is all about Jesus. It's a wonderful thing that he was reading this one scroll. Of course, you know that it's an amazing thing that he had a scroll at all. It shows his wealth. And he probably only had one or two. Right? He probably only had portions of the book of Isaiah, and he happens to be reading this one that speaks so clearly about Jesus. But the fact is, all of Scripture speaks about Jesus. He could have been reading any passage, and Philip was filled enough with the Holy Spirit that he could have gotten from whatever passage this eunuch was reading to Jesus. Because all of Scripture is about Jesus. And the way I'd like us to apply this, or think about applying this, is the difference between methods and message. Philip is a wonderful example of being flexible in methods. He goes to Samaria, and in Samaria, he's healing people and casting out demons. He's preaching to large crowds. And then almost the next day, he's preaching to one man sitting beside him in the chariot. Philip is more than willing to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to somebody. He's willing to change his methods as long as it doesn't mean anything unethical. And that should be what we do. We are willing to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to people. We are willing to try any methods that we can to get the gospel to those we love. But in our haste and in our excitement to find a method that works, we are often tempted to change the message as well. And so we need to discern that and simply be willing to be flexible on how we speak to people and how we share with them about Jesus, but never be flexible on the message of the gospel. Never be flexible on the message of the gospel. And this is one of the blessings of being in a church that has a confession, that has doctrinal standards, is that we, in a sense, we have to be faithful or we will get in trouble. But for us personally, let's commit to never changing the message of the gospel, even if we change how we share it with people. So evangelism is about Jesus because it's the story of Jesus. But there's another way that evangelism is about Jesus, in a deeper way, and in some ways a more exciting way. And to understand this, I want you to think with me. If you can think of another story that's rather like this one. Can you think of a story where there are people who are traveling on a road, and a stranger meets with them, and they talk about the scriptures, and the people who are traveling don't understand the scriptures, but the stranger does, and he opens the scriptures to them and explains to them how it's all about Jesus. And then, when it's done and they're converted, the stranger disappears. Does that sound familiar? Well, when you say it like that, it does, doesn't it? It sounds like the day of the resurrection, Easter afternoon, where Jesus meets with Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. And there is a reason that these two stories are so similar. It's not just coincidence, but Luke tells the story in such a way so that we are forced to see that Philip is, in a very real sense, following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That Philip is only doing what Jesus had already done. And there's this sense in that is that evangelism is about Jesus continuing his work through us. That when we do the work of evangelism, we're not just obeying somebody out there, but we are participating in what Jesus is doing in this world. Back when we first started the book of Acts, I gave an argument that we should consider the book of Acts, not the Acts of the Apostles necessarily, and not even necessarily the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But this book of Acts is all about what Jesus is doing and continues to do from his throne in heaven. It's the acts of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, through his apostles, through his servants. And when we do evangelism, we are not simply obeying, but we are participating in what Jesus is doing. Jesus in this world right now is preparing hearts. He's converting people. He's winning people to himself through the gospel. And when you share the gospel, you are participating in what Jesus is doing. And you see that there's a different attitude here. We can go about evangelism with a very heavy heart, with a hesitancy, and believing in that, well, we have to do it because we're obeying God. Like God is a boss out here, and we're punching our time card to do evangelism. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. God is our creator. He tells us to do evangelism, so we need to do it. But there's a whole other sense in which Jesus is already at work in this world. And when we do evangelism, we are simply participating with him. We talk about sometimes in theology, union with Christ. We talk about the fact that when I trust in Christ, I am united to him. And it's that union with Christ that fills me with every heavenly blessing that I get. But here is a practical way to practice union with Christ. By doing evangelism, you are simply doing what Jesus does, just like Philip did what Jesus did. And so as we think about this first principle, that evangelism is about Jesus, I believe and I hope that we can regain our joy in evangelism. The fact is, evangelism for most of us scares us more than it excites us. It frightens us more than it causes us to really rejoice in God. But those who do evangelism, those who step out and confidently and prayerfully share the gospel with people they love, will find a deep joy in that that surprises them. Just recently, I've begun going back. Every summer, I go to the work release facility by the jail, where that's in conjunction with the jail. And so every Sunday afternoon, and I'll go there this afternoon and go and share the gospel with people who need to hear the gospel. My Sundays are rather difficult. I'm tired. Sunday afternoon is usually when I can get a little bit of rest, but now I go, and that's okay. But on the way there, I confess, my attitude is always a little mixed, but on the way home, it's never mixed, because I got to share the gospel with people who needed to hear it. And there's nothing in the world, I think, that gives us more joy in Christ than that. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find a verse that I put up in there to meditate on. Philemon 1, verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It is when you share your faith that you come to the fullest enjoyment of it. And if you have been lacking some enjoyment of Christ, if you have found in your heart a lack of joy, may I recommend that you tell somebody else about Jesus. Because as you speak the words and you tell them who Jesus is and you show them in the scriptures what Jesus has done, you will find your own heart enlarged and inflamed for Jesus Christ. So first, evangelism is about Jesus. Secondly, evangelism is about the Spirit of God. Evangelism is about the Holy Spirit. One of the things that amazes me about this story is that everywhere the Holy Spirit is in charge. From the beginning to the end, the Holy Spirit is running the whole show. The Holy Spirit tells him where to go, tells him which chariot to chase down, and fills his mouth with the right words. And then when he's done, the Spirit carries him away. The Spirit is everywhere in this story. And he's everywhere in the book of Acts as well. But this story really marks a turning in the book of Acts. Up to this point in the first 8 chapters, we've seen the Spirit do amazing things. And most of the time when we see the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 through 8, we see Him doing miracles. We see Him doing things like healing and casting out demons. We see Him healing people. We see Him giving the gift of tongues, right? But at this point now, what we're going to see as we go forward is not so many miracles. Rather, the Holy Spirit working directly on the hearts of people, one. And two, the Holy Spirit leading His church. Right? So the Holy Spirit is not, He doesn't major in miracles like that, like the external signs. He majors in working on the hearts of sinners and leading His church. That's what we're going to see as we go through the rest of the book of Acts. So let's think through here, through this story, and try to answer the question, what is it that the Spirit does? 3 things that this passage shows us that the Spirit does as it relates to evangelism. One is that the Spirit inspires and illuminates the Holy Bible. The Spirit inspires and illuminates the Scriptures. And I want to explain the difference between these 2 things because they are important. Inspiration means that the Holy Spirit, as Peter said, carried along people. He powered people to write words that were totally true and from God. Right? So that's why this Bible has no errors in it, because the Holy Spirit inspired it. It's the work of the Spirit through men. That means the Bible is inerrant and infallible and whatever good words you want to put with it. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. But just having inspired Scriptures is not enough to convert people. Just having a book that sits there and that's true won't do anything to me unless the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart as well. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't just inspire the Scriptures, but He illuminates the heart. And that's exactly what it sounds like, that the Holy Spirit, as the Scriptures are going to work, He turns a light on inside people's hearts. And some of you know exactly what that feels like, that the Holy Spirit turns a light on. You've experienced it sometimes at the point of your conversion, But Christians experience it all the time as the Holy Spirit illuminates our heart to the Word of God. And you might think about the difference between reading some poetry. I like to pretend that I can read poetry and understand it, but the fact is, a good half the time I don't understand what the poet is saying. It's there, it's on the page. But every now and then you can go to Barnes & Noble and you can hear the poet read his poetry and explain it. And this is the 2 different works of the Holy Spirit. He gives the Scriptures and he makes them powerful. He makes them believable in people's hearts. And particularly, one of the ways that the Spirit illuminates, sometimes he does it directly, sometimes he does it just as people read the Word. More often than not, though, he is going to use teachers like you and like me and like Philip, that God sent a teacher, and through the teacher he illuminated the Word in the eunuch's heart. So the first thing the Spirit does is to inspire and illuminate the Scriptures. The second thing the Spirit does is to prepare and regenerate souls. The Holy Spirit prepares and regenerates souls. This man, this wasn't the first time he'd heard the Word of God. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. Who knows how many times he had come into contact with the Old Testament Scriptures. He had been prepared by the Holy Spirit. And so it is with people who come to faith in Christ. It's more often than not, actually far more often than not, it takes hearing the gospel 7 or 8 or 9 different times until it begins to sink into people's hearts. But the Holy Spirit right now is preparing and regenerating hearts. And I wonder if we as a church really believe this. That as we sit here this morning, believing in Christ, worshiping Him, right now, the Holy Spirit is elsewhere. He's here too, but he's doing things. Your brother that doesn't love Jesus, the Holy Spirit could be working on him right now, preparing him for you. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the business he's in. And if we believe it, we will act in faith. Thirdly, the Spirit leads us. The Spirit leads us. Verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Philip would never have joined the chariot. It would not be an appropriate thing for somebody on foot, somebody with dirty feet, to come and run alongside a eunuch's or an Ethiopian official's chariot. It would not have been appropriate, but he did it because the Spirit told him to do it. And then in verse 39, they came up out of the water and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The Spirit leads his people. So just to review, the Spirit gives and inspires the Scriptures. He prepares and regenerates souls, and he leads us. The Spirit leads his people. Two applications follow from this in my mind. One is the work of prayer. If we believe in the Holy Spirit and what he does, we will be a people who pray for the lost. We will be a people who pray for the lost. If we are not, if we are people who go out and try to do evangelism without first praying devotionally for them, we are ridiculous. To profess a love for people's souls, but to not be devoted to prayer, is like saying, I want to heal people, I want to be a doctor, and then taking my kids' little plastic doctor's toys and trying to heal them with those. The Spirit alone is the power of salvation. And the way we access that power is the work of prayer. And to however, whatever extent we are not in prayer, we should not expect the Spirit to bless our evangelism. The second application then is that if the Holy Spirit leads us personally in the work of evangelism, we need to develop an open ear, a sensitive heart to the Holy Spirit. And here is where modern Reformed Protestants get a little uncomfortable. We get a little uncomfortable when we talk about listening for the Spirit of God. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller does a great job explaining this. He says, we often make two mistakes in terms of developing a listening ear for the Spirit. And you can try to guess where our church falls. We make two mistakes. One is being a people who focus only on the Word of God. And say, if you can't show me in the Word of God where it says to go and share the gospel with that neighbor across the street, then I'm not going to do it. Right? We can be there's a way in which we can be overly focused on the Word of God. But then there are other people, there are other types of Christians who listen to their hearts, listen to their intuition, and don't listen to the Word of God. Right? And we all know Christians like this who don't listen to the Spirit at all. We all know Christians like this who don't listen to the Word at all. Right? But what Paul Miller writes is this, as I saturate my life with the Word, I'm giving the Holy Spirit a vocabulary to personalize the Word to me. And the question is whether or not we believe the Holy Spirit leads us personally. Does the Holy Spirit lead us personally as well as corporately? Can the Holy Spirit direct me to share the gospel with a neighbor? Can He whisper in my ear, not audibly, but give me a movement of my heart, work in me to go and share the gospel with this particular person in this particular way? The answer is yes. The Holy Spirit can and does work with us personally. But only to the extent that we are men and women of the Word of God should we trust what we are feeling and what we are hearing. Right? So this is why we need to be careful to develop an open ear to the Spirit by knowing the Word and by being people of prayer. Well, part of developing the open ear to the Spirit is knowing the Word. And another part is actually doing the Word. And the final point, the final principle of evangelism is that evangelism is about obedience. And I want to just show you this much more quickly now. Look at verse 26 and 27. Philip was directed to go to the desert road. Verse 27, he rose and went. Verse 28, he ran to the chariot. That's in verse 30. Verse 35, he opens his mouth and he begins to speak. Evangelism is all about Jesus doing His work. Evangelism is all about the Holy Spirit regenerating and bringing people back to life. But evangelism is also about your obedience. Let me note three things about Philip's obedience. One, in that it was immediate. It was immediate. Philip did not hesitate one bit to do exactly what God told him to do. And you parents know this, and I hope you parents train your children well, that impatient obedience is no obedience at all. If I tell my child to sit down and he looks at me for 5 seconds like this, and then he sits down, is that obedient? Of course not. It's rebellious. If we do what God wants us to do, but we drag our feet and we wait just long enough that we show Him that we think we're still in control of our life, I'll go share the gospel with my neighbor when I am good and ready. We just look at it. It's just like a little kid. Our obedience needs to be immediate. Secondly, Philip's obedience was zealous. Philip ran to the chariot. Some people will say, of course he had to run. It was a chariot. But this was a chariot drawn by oxen. You don't have to run to catch up with oxen. You just walk. But he ran because he was zealous to do what God wanted him to do. He was not simply doing it out of a heaviness of heart, but he was zealous. And the third thing is that his obedience was prepared. Verse 35 makes it clear that Philip knew the Scriptures and knew how to share about Jesus Christ. He didn't just wait for the opportunity, but he had prepared himself by studying the Word of God, by being ready to share. Are you at all, are you in some degree growing in your preparation to share the gospel with other people? Are you prepared this afternoon to sit down with a stranger, and if they were to ask you, could you share the gospel with them? And so God uses powerfully Philip's obedience. And we can simply learn from this and pray for the grace to follow, that we would have immediate, zealous, and prepared obedience in the area of evangelism. And so what this passage is, in closing, is an invitation to participate in what Jesus is doing in this world. And you see, just like the soccer fan who can look at the field and understand so many more things than I can by understanding what's going on, so the Christian who is excited about evangelism looks at the world and sees what Jesus is doing. I know what Jesus is doing. And that's what I'm most excited about, to be where He is and to do what He is doing. It's an invitation to participate with Christ. It's an invitation to be led and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And it's a challenge that we would have obedience in this area. Obedience that is not dragging, that is not begrudging, but that is willing and quick. And if we do this, if we are faithful to bring the good news about Jesus Christ, we will see people come to faith. This is what God does. It's what He's done since the beginning of the world. He brings people to new life. Do we believe it or not? If we do, are we excited? Do we love people enough to share the gospel with them? So let me say one more time, this chapter, this story is merely an invitation to participate with Christ in what He is doing. Where in your life Are you being led to share the Word of God, the Gospel with people? Where is the Spirit pushing you? How is He leading you? Are you willingly following and obeying? Are you dragging your feet? And will we be so faithful in prayer as to see in the coming year people coming to faith in Christ, people being baptized like this man was into the church? I pray that it may be so with us. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we do feel, whenever we think about the topic of evangelism, we feel inadequate, challenged, maybe frightened. But Lord, You are adequate. You are more than adequate. You are able to do more than we could think to imagine. And although it is a challenge for us, it is no challenge for You to bring souls out of death into life. And Lord, we do pray then that You would send to us Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love and self-discipline, that we would love You and love the lost enough to go to them with the good news, and that we would be self-disciplined enough to be obedient, to be zealously obedient. Lord, all of this is Your work. We want to be used by You, and we're confessing to You how much we need Your help. We pray that You would give that help so that we could see sinners coming to new life in Christ. We look forward to that, Lord, and we pray for it expectantly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to Psalm 84b. Advancing still from strength to strength.